It is time for us to begin this morning. We certainly appreciate everyone's presence. We have some visitors and you're honored guest. We're glad that you're with us this Lord's Day. 2 Corinthians is where we're studying at this time. You might want to turn over there before we have a word of prayer. We're in chapter 10. So we're towards the end of the book now, but let's go to our Heavenly Father, and then we'll pick up in just a minute. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we begin, of course, by praising you, giving you honor and glory for who you are, how great you are. We are in awe of your magnificence and your power and your strength. We know that we really can't comprehend how great you are. It's hard for us to imagine one who is eternal, who has no beginning and no end. But we realize, Heavenly Father, that you are eternal. We believe and trust your word, and we know of your great strength. And we're also filled with appreciation because in all of your power, you consider us so much. We're thankful that you have created us and that you've created us in your image. And we are thankful, Heavenly Father, for our ability to use our minds that you have given us to understand you and to serve you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will always take advantage of what you have blessed us with and that we'll use it in such a way that will bring you glory. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for this day, for every Lord's Day that we enjoy, that we have this opportunity this morning to be with other Christians and to worship you and to serve you. We're thankful for your word that we'll be studying here today. We're thankful for this local church and for the elders that oversee us. And just that we have the opportunity as a local group of your people to worship you and serve you on these kind of occasions. We pray that you'll be with those of our number who might still be on their way here this morning. We pray that you'll bless them and help them to make it here safely. We're thankful that we have made it here safely, and we pray now that we'll focus our minds on spiritual things. Bless all of the teachers. Be with them as they teach, especially our young people in the back. We pray that you will be with them this morning and this next hour. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that our young people will continue to grow and be strengthened. We're certainly thankful for all of the good parents that we have here as they bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of your Son. We're thankful for the good example that they are giving to their children, and we pray that their children will grow and become good citizens in the kingdom. We're thankful for each and every member here at Brown Street to help all of us, even though we have our shortcomings. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll continue to improve and to grow, to be spiritually minded, and to be of value in the kingdom, and that we'll continue to do those things that can help the kingdom grow. Be with us this morning in this auditorium class as we continue our study of 2 Corinthians. We pray that we're accurate in all the things that we set forth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we were looking last week at some, really throughout this context, these chapters. As you know, Paul is defending himself against some of these false teachers. But as we closed last week, we saw that really the real nature of these false teachers, that they are, we'll see a little bit later, or in chapter 11, that they are indeed false apostles, which is a huge accusation. That's a terrible thing, of course, to be a false apostle. They're claiming to be something that they're not, which means they're liars. And we've already seen, and we'll see again towards the end of the next chapter, how that they were persistent in certain things, immoral things, and they wouldn't repent. But now we also saw on last week that they're kind of petty, that they really act like children with regard to Paul. They engage in name calling and that sort of thing with Paul. And so they begin to attack his person, which, by the way, isn't something that is altogether uncommon even today. When you have those who begin to involve themselves in false teaching or false practicing, and someone points it out to them, what do they always do, it seems? Maybe not in every case, but very often they begin to attack the one who's opposing them. Because they can't deal with the doctrine itself, they begin to attack the person. And so that's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. And we see that with these false teachers at Corinth. So they're being very petty. If you look down again at verse 10 of chapter 10, it says, and for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak. And again, what does that have to do with anything? It could be that his bodily presence was weak. Like, you know, there's some individuals that just have a presence about them. I've always been told, I think you all know this. I think the one I'm about to mention has held meetings here. But I've always been told that Roy Cogdell was this big man, a tall man, who was intimidating behind the pulpit. I think he was I may be wrong, Dale, you may know that. I think he was a lawyer as well as a preacher. And so a very, very well-spoken individual, but then you add to that, his bodily presence was intimidating. And I have known preachers like that who just, you just look at him and you're kind of in awe in some way. Now that's, just from a physical standpoint, you wouldn't want to get carried away with that. That's kind of shallow, but that's just the way people are. You've been in, Paul evidently was the opposite of that. And as I said last week, we have some writings of individuals. You've never seen Paul or anything, neither have I, so we don't really know. We kind of have to take the word of historians who wrote about Paul and describe Paul, but they do describe him as someone who wasn't very intimidating in person. Crooked nose, bald head, eyebrows that meet, different descriptions that we have received of him. But what does that have to do with whether or not he has the authority of an apostle and the value of his teaching and preaching? His bodily presence doesn't have anything to do with anything. They're just being petty. They're just calling names because they really can't deal with the teachings of Paul. They're trying to run him down. And so their true nature really comes out in verse 10. His speech is of no account. Well, that's harsh, isn't it? And by the way, that's it's not a thing that a preacher wants to hear, is it? You know that preacher? He's all right, but his speech was of no account. Well, thanks for that. But really what they're probably getting at there, you remember these are Greeks, these are Corinthians, and they took pride in secular education and secular wisdom and things of that nature. So they really looked up to those who had attended the universities of their day and had that kind of official training and teaching. And so Paul, now we know Paul was a very educated individual, but to the Greeks, I've said many times, and you've read yourself where Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And that's impressive to us. To the Greek, would that be all that impressive? You sat at whose feet? Gamaliel? Big deal. Well, to the Jew, that's like attending Harvard. To the Greek, that didn't mean much at all. So Paul was well educated, but they probably, because he wasn't a great orator, perhaps like someone like Apollos and that sort of thing, he couldn't razzle and dazzle the audience, didn't try to do that when he was teaching. They weren't all that impressed with him. So it could be they're just attacking that part of him. This I do know, as we said, I think, last week, that the idea that his speech was of no account is foolishness. Just read the book of Romans and see if his speech is of no account. Just go to Acts chapter 17 and listen to his sermon to the Athenians. and what you make of that. And we have two or three different sermons that he preached, and his speech was not generally of no account. But again, they're just attacking. They're attacking him. And we have to be careful, I think, of that today, that we don't judge preachers and teachers from that kind of shallow, physical, outward standpoint. If teachers and preachers are standing for the truth and preaching the truth, does it matter if they're great orators? Not a bit. That's not what's important. In fact, preaching the gospel in simplicity, as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 2, which again may have been one of the things that they were attacking, because he didn't show off. He didn't try to impress people with his vocabulary and those kind of things. He preached it in simplicity. And the truth is, that's not a knock against a preacher. That's a positive. That's what every preacher should strive to do. But if you have an audience made up of people who are inclined to favor orators and that sort of thing, they might say something like, well, you know, Paul, his speech is of no account. See, but it's all shallow again. And so Paul, he's very much aware of how they, the accusations that they're making. So he says at verse 11, let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Now remember, part of their accusation was he's bold in his writing, but weak when he's here, giving the indication that he's not really going to do what he says. He's been warning them, when I come, I want you to repent, because if not, I'm going to bring that rod, that apostolic authority, and discipline some people. And say, no, he's not. He's just bold in writing, but weak in presence. Where I think I was saying when we closed last week that really probably the opposite is true, or the reverse. It was really probably the false teachers that were like that. If they're like many false teachers today, and again, now I'm just, this isn't, I don't have any book, chapter, and verse for this part of what I'm saying, but my guess is, if they're like all other false teachers and those who do a lot of talking, that probably when Paul got there, they're probably the ones that would shrink back rather than Paul. Paul's been with them before. There's no indication at all that they confronted Paul when he was with them before. So yeah, I think what they're accusing Paul of probably was a better description of the false teachers than Paul. So, yeah.
That's what Paul was talking about when he said, preach the word in season and out of season.
Right.
Where you're there or you're writing and putting in a letter, you just tell the truth, plain and simple. That's why he said, when you read, you can understand my message.
Yes.
And so the gospel is a simple book.
Mm-hmm.
It was written for the common man. What good would it be if we couldn't understand?
That's right.
What good is a person who speaks over the top of the head? I've known men like that.
Sure.
But what good is it?
Right.
You go away wondering what that person said.
That's right.
It's to no advantage.
That's right. That's right. Exactly right. And so I think preachers need to understand that today. But they were kind of missing that and making these accusations against Paul. But now notice again, and there's something else that he said. I'm trying to think. Let's see if I can see it. Verse 8 says, for even if I boast a little too much, of which the Lord gave for the building you up and not destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do know. Oh, verse 9 is what I was looking at. And we're past this point. But in verse 9, it says, I do not want to appear to be frightening to you with my letters. And again, that was an accusation to him. Like, Paul wasn't trying at all. When he said, I'll come to you and use my authority, he wasn't trying to intimidate them at all. And his goal was not to frighten them. And again, that shouldn't be the goal of preachers today. Like, I don't mind if I say something and some people feel guilty or, but that's not really my goal. Now, if the shoe fits, and something I say or something that some preacher says makes you feel guilty, then so be it. But it's never my goal to shame anybody or to embarrass anybody or to offend people or anything like that. And certainly not to frighten or intimidate at all. But it kind of reminds me of Romans chapter 13, what Paul, even when Paul was talking about the law, remember? Who did he say has to be afraid of those who have authority with regard to the law? Those who break it. Those who break it. And you know, that's just a general statement. It's not 100% true. Like, you have corruption everywhere, and of course you have corruption in government, things. But generally speaking, if you're not breaking the law, you don't have to worry a whole lot, do you? Like, when I go on gospel meetings, I drive down the road, I usually put my car on the cruise control. You know, some people like cruise control, some don't. I do. So I put it on cruise control and just go along. And whenever you always see officers on the side of the road. And what do you always see when you see officers on the side of the road? What else do you see? Brake lights. I always kind of giggle at them because, you know, all these brake lights, I just go right on by them. And because I have it set on cruise control, I'm not above speeding. I mean, in other words, I have sped before. So I don't throw me out, but I have. But when I go on these long trips, you know, I'm driving for 8 hours. To me, it's just easy, more relaxing to put it on cruise control and don't worry about anything. But the point of it is, I have it set so I know I'm never going to get pulled over. I'm not going to get in trouble. So I'm not frightened by the law. But the one going 90, he hits those brakes. Why? That police officer frightens him, doesn't it? That's true with every kind of law breaking. The robber has to be afraid of the law. If you're not robbing, you don't worry about that particular aspect of it. You keep the law, you're a good citizen, you don't have to worry. Other than where there might be some corruption or something like that, you don't worry about that. And Paul wrote that when he was under, you know, the Roman Empire was going strong. And there was a whole lot of corruption with the Roman Empire. Like, Nero wasn't the best of men, was he? And still, Paul wrote that it's the lawbreakers who are afraid. And so, I said all that just to say, as Paul writes, some of his writings were very weighty, and they were heavy. They could frighten some people. But not the individual who reads what he wrote and you know, that the person wasn't carnal. You don't have to worry about Paul talking about carnality. You don't have to worry if when he writes about fornication, if you're not out committing fornication, you don't have to read that and say, oh, uh-oh, do you? But and so he just wrote the truth. As Dale said, just like in preaching, in writing it's the same thing. He just wrote in simple way the truth. If people are offended, if people are intimidated, if people were frightened by it, it's because the shoe fit. It's just the way it is. See, so he was just, his whole goal was to help people and to save people. And if people were frightened and they were breaking the law, Paul wanted them to repent. Now, as he goes on, he kind of changes pace a little bit at verse 12. He says, now, that not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. So he's still dealing with these false teachers, and he wants them to know. Now, one of the things Paul's been doing is talking about himself and commending himself in a sense. In other words, defending his apostleship. And he's saying, I don't want you to think to the majority of the church there that I'm like these false teachers. And he's already addressed on different occasions here about this idea of commending himself. Remember over in second Corinthians chapter 3 and at verse 1, you might recall, he said, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? And then in chapter 5, he brought that back up again at verse at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 12, he says, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that ye may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. That's an attack again on these false teachers. And so the point that he's making, as you turn back over to chapter 10, Paul, and I've already made the point because Paul keeps bringing it up. He's going to bring it up again. The beginning of chapter 11. But Paul has to keep talking about himself a lot more than he's comfortable doing. He doesn't want to keep talking about his apostolic authority and what he's going to do when he gets there and all of this. But they're kind of forcing his hand because they're denying his authority. So when he commends himself, there's a purpose behind it. And again, we'll see a little bit later, in all things, we ought to be doing things that's going to glorify God. And that's what he's after. The false teachers were commending themselves all the time. But they weren't defending themselves or anything like that. They're just commending themselves. They're just bragging about themselves. And claiming some things that weren't even true. And that's what Paul begins to get into in these verses I just read. Like, it's one thing for Paul to say, listen, I'm an apostle. I've been appointed by the will of the Lord, by God himself. That's all true, isn't it? It's something else for someone who hasn't been chosen by God and who's not an apostle to brag about his authority and things that he's doing that he's really not doing. And that's what the false teachers were doing. And so far as standards go, as they were bragging and boasting and commending themselves, they were using the wrong standard in the first place. You notice what he says there at verse 12? Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another. See the problem there? They're measuring themselves. They're commending themselves, bragging about, but they're doing it by comparing themselves to one another, measuring themselves by one another, comparing themselves with one another. That's a bad thing. Do you think we're ever guilty of that in the church today? Have you ever seen that? Yeah, I mean, sometimes. And we have to, listen, we have to be careful in our own lives that we don't do that. That's an easy thing to do when you're dealing with people. When you begin to look at your life and what kind of Christian am I? And you think, well, I know I'm better than that person. You know, I miss services from time to time, but not like that brother over there. He doesn't come Sunday night at all. Well, do you come to Bible class? Well, yeah, about every other week. But you know, I'm not like him. And that's easy to do. I gossip, but just a little bit. I'm not like that person. Well, that's comparing ourselves by ourselves. What's the real standard? If you want to know what kind of Christian you are, what's the standard? Christ and his word. That's right. Christ in his word. Remember John chapter 12? Look over. I know you know the passage, but look over at John chapter 12. It's a good reminder for all of us as we think about this, because this is indeed going to be a reality for all of us. In John chapter 12 at verse 48, it says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. This is Jesus, of course. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the authority of the one who sent me. But look at verse 48 particularly, that we're going to be judged by that word, by his words. So when you begin to compare yourself, what kind of Christian are you? And that's important. I wrote a little article about that, being honest with yourself. It's important. When you examine yourself, you have to first be very honest, because it's easy to put blinders on when you're examining yourself. And sometimes if you're examining yourself and the standard are other members of the local church, well, you know, that's just not, it might be easy in some cases, in some areas, to be better than someone else in that particular area. Might be your strong point. I said, well, I have a lot more patience than Don Wright. Well, maybe Don Wright didn't have very much patience at all. That's easy for you to have more patience than Don Wright. So, but you still may not have the kind of patience God wants you to have. See, so you should always make sure you start with the right standard. When you're trying to determine what kind of Christian you are, you turn to the right source. That's the Word of God. But those false teachers at Corinth, according to Paul, they were measuring themselves by themselves. And so they're off to a bad start from the very beginning. So, yeah, Dave. Right.
Rather than the top people.
Right.
You know, they don't go to, oh, hey, that preacher, I could be as good as him if I wanted to be, you know. But they pick somebody that doesn't attend regularly, somebody that's obvious walking out of the faith.
Right.
And that, well, I'm better than that guy. Well, you if you're going to compare yourself with Christ,
yeah.
You find that you fall short every time.
Yes. And listen, that just brings to my mind, there's passages we have in the New Testament that indicates, I think in the book of Philippians, where Paul indicates that we ought to examine other people around us and follow their example. Now, that's a good thing.
The example of the good people.
Right. If you pick out, look over at Philippians, I think it's Philippians 3. I'll find it here. Philippians 3 and let's see here. Down at about verse, let's see, 10. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him that have the power of the resurrection. That's not it. Maybe it's, that's not it. Someone see that? Verse 17? Yeah, that sounds right. Let's see. Verse 17, brothers, join, right, yeah, this is it. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That's the ESV. But that's, I think, every translation gives that indication. That's pretty straightforward in the ESV. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. So listen, it's a good thing for me to look over the congregation but that you see the last part, you're to keep your eyes on who? The ones who walk according to the example you have in us. Not comparing yourself to the ones that don't. That's what Dave's talking about. But that's what those who use the wrong standard often do. No, if I see someone in the congregation who is living according to the gospel and I can learn from that person, Paul says, you keep your eye on him. That's a good thing to do. But at the same time, you look at verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is in their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. You think you ought to follow them? No. And even if you're not going to follow them, now again, back to this business and flip back over to 2 Corinthians 10. When you start talking about this idea of measuring yourself, well, if you're going to measure yourself by someone whose God is in their belly and who is an enemy of the cross, of course you're going to come out shining. You're like, oh, yeah, I'm real good because I'm not that. Yeah, but are you what God wants you to be? The only way you know that is to go to the Word of God and compare yourself to the gospel, how the gospel wants you to live. So, again, Paul, that really is quite the accusation that Paul makes now with regard to these false teachers who keep accusing him. They, well, yeah, we commend ourselves, but there's a purpose behind it. They're kind of forcing him to do it, and at least what it is that he's commending, he's doing it in a way that will bring glory to the Lord, and he's telling the truth. Where these false teachers, they were measuring themselves by themselves. And as we read more of this, you notice that some of the things that they were saying weren't even true. Verse 13, he says, but we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. Now, there's a couple of things that he's dealing with there. First of all, it gives an indication that, again, these false teachers at Corinth, they were bragging about things they had no right to brag about. Like even being claiming to be apostles. They weren't apostles. They had no right to claim to be apostles. It reminds me of Acts chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer. What is it that he wanted? He wanted the power that the apostles had. He wanted to be able to transfer miraculous power to other people. Remember what Peter said to him? What did Peter say? You have no what? No part. You have no part or lot in this matter. And of course, a part of that was because of his greedy heart. But the fact of the matter is, he wasn't an apostle. Would never be an apostle. Him having that power of the apostle, he didn't have part in that. That was beyond his limit. And these false teachers at Corinth, they were going beyond their limit. And evidently, they were accusing Paul of doing that. Like, who's Paul think he is coming in here to Corinth and telling us what to do and writing harsh letters to us? Well, that was within the bounds of Paul's authority. And he's saying now, I haven't gone beyond my limit at all. Like Paul, remember, he was an apostle to who? Specifically, to the Gentiles. Now, his authority was wide-ranging, just like with Peter. The apostles were apostles over the whole church. They had authority over all local congregations and everybody in it because they were ambassadors of Christ. But specifically, Paul was chosen to go to the Gentiles. And there are plenty of passages. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2 that you might remember. There's several verses that speak of this. But at verse 7 of Galatians chapter 2, in fact, verse 6 says, and from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seem to be influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel. Now, who entrusted Paul with the gospel? Christ did. You remember back in Acts chapter 9 that tells the story of his conversion and Christ called Ananias to go to Paul. And what did Ananias do? Just jump right up and say, oh, I can't wait to get to Paul. Oh, he said, he's a murderer. He's been persecuting us. I don't want to go to Paul. And Jesus told him, don't worry. He's my vessel. I have chosen him to go to the Gentiles. That's why Paul was chosen. That's what he was commissioned to do. And so he's talking about that here. I've been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. For he who worketh through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised works also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Now again, Peter could preach the gospel to the Gentiles and Paul could preach the gospel to the Jews. But specifically, they were commissioned, Peter, you go to the Jews, Paul, you go to the Gentiles. So the point of it all is this, with regard to 2 Corinthians. When Paul went all the way to Corinth and to preach the gospel, was he going outside of his boundary? No. That was a part of his commission. That's what Jesus called him to do. So he wasn't violating that at all. And that's what he's getting at. He never claimed to do anything that he didn't do, but also in his work, he was doing exactly what God commissioned him to do. The false teachers at Corinth couldn't say any of that. They were going beyond their territory, so to speak, claiming to be apostles. And there is some indication, even by the language, that they were claiming certain things at Corinth, taking credit for certain conditions at Corinth that they didn't have a right to. Maybe even bragging about some things that have been accomplished by Paul. Like the Corinthians, they, remember we've already seen, they lack nothing in spiritual gifts. Well, perhaps they were taking some credit for that. Who deserves the credit for that? God first, but then who? Who laid hands on them? Paul did. See? And so these false teachers were just dishonest with regard to all of that. So, again, he says, we will not boast beyond limits, but we'll boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even unto you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. So what's the evidence that Paul wasn't laboring on someone else's territory and then taking credit for it? Well, he was the first one to go to Corinth. He was their father in the faith, so to speak. He planted the gospel there. So he was the first there. And so these false teachers have come along after and now claiming certain things and that they've had some influence that they really haven't had. So he says, we do not boast beyond limits in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. So not only was Paul not going too far when he went to Corinth, he had visions of going even further. Now he's talking about covering the geography. He's talking about territories he wants to go to. Paul, we know from other writings that he always wanted to push the boundaries of Christianity and particularly go to places where the gospel had not been preached. And so he really didn't want to go to places where the gospel already was. Now, that didn't mean that he wouldn't. Like, the place he really wanted to go to more than any place was Rome. And that was a place where the gospel had already been. He didn't plant the gospel, the seed there originally at Rome. But that was the greatest Gentile city in the world, and him being the apostle to the Gentiles, he certainly wanted to have some fruit there. But generally speaking, Paul would go to places where he had to be the first to preach the gospel. So he's telling them now, not only am I not overextending myself with regard to coming to you, I want to go even further. And he wants them to be able to help him in that. But in order for them to do that, they have to become kind of stable themselves. So at verse 16, he says, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's areas of influence. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not in the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And that goes back to what I was saying earlier, to where Paul was being forced to commend himself. There's no question that he engaged in commending himself, but again, he was kind of forced to do it. But he did it in such a way where God would get the glory. He would emphasize the Lord. He was an apostle. There's no doubt about it. But he made sure that they knew who appointed him to be an apostle. Jesus. The Lord did. And so even when he was in the process of talking about himself and his authority, he would give credit to the right place, to the right person. And so he commended himself, but always gave God glory. The false teachers at Corinth could care less about that. They were just involved in self-commendation, and that's it. And so he gives this admonition to close the chapter. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And certainly that should be the case with all of us. Whether you're a song leader, whether you're a Bible class teacher, preacher, whatever it is that you do, whatever talent, maybe you're a great personal worker, you should always boast in the Lord. Give him the credit. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15 as we close? I am what I am by what? By the grace of God. And we should all have that attitude. Paul had that attitude, but the false teachers at Corinth didn't. All right, we'll pick up in chapter 11 next week.